Psalm 62 and 11 says this, God hath spoken once, and twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Hello, everyone, and welcome to All Things Apostolic. We're glad to have you along. Today, let's take a look at the omnipotence of God. In Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says that the Lord appears to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he converses with Abraham. And in the course of the conversation, which was hosted grandly by Abraham, who's killed a fatted calf and brings out butter and milk and bread, he hosted it grandly. But in the course of the conversation, the Lord promises to Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son. And Sarah, who is in the tent when this is spoken, but overhears, laughs within herself, knowing that she and Abraham are past the age of bearing children. And she's questioned about this, and she says, I didn't laugh. But the Lord's response to Sarah's laughter that we will see provides to us one of the clearest mentions of God's omnipotence. Listen to Genesis chapter 18. Verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Listen to verse 14, especially this first phrase of that verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according unto the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is posed in such a way, it's a rhetorical question, and it's posed in such a way that Abraham and Sarah are supposed to know the answer before the question is even asked. It's a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So what does this mean when we talk about, or when the statement is made, is anything too hard for the Lord? We're talking about God's omnipotence, that he has power, that all power belongs to him. That was in our opening text in Psalm 62 that we read, that power belongs to God. What does that mean? It's an easy thing to say and an easy thing to believe. It's something that we have embraced fully as the people of God, as Christians. But what does it mean that power belongs to God? Well, let's talk about first what we don't mean, because there are apologetic discussions that happen here, giving an argument for why we believe. And there are all kinds of odd questions that will come to us, and we won't spend any time with the questions, but we can spend a little bit of time with the answer as far as what we do and what we don't mean when we say that God is all-powerful. So here's the question. Does all-powerful mean that God can do anything? And as odd as it may sound, there are a few things that God cannot do. I'll give you some examples. Here's a few things that God cannot do, a couple of things that God cannot do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us, for example, that God cannot lie. And in fact, it uses the word in King James, it uses the word impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, 18. It is impossible for God to lie. There is a part of God that cannot, or there is an attribute of God that lets us know. In fact, we've already talked about it, that God cannot change or will not change, cannot change. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that there is no shadow of turning in him. What this means is that God cannot ever violate his own character. Yet God cannot ever cease to be God. Maybe one way to understand this, God will never do anything that violates his own will, violates his own character. God will never do anything that does not make sense. In other words, I've heard one theologian say this way in a particular course that I was taking. He said, God can do anything that power can do. God cannot violate himself. So because this is used sometimes to double back on the discussion of God's power in an apologetic sense. Well, if God can God do this thing or that thing, and the answer is well no, and they say, well, then he's not God. Well, yes, he is all powerful. There are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot violate his own character. He cannot ever cease to be God. So God can do anything that power can do. So what is meant by saying that God is all powerful? What we mean is this, God's power, It's best to talk about it the way it's revealed in Scripture. When we talk about God's all-powerful nature, the best way is to say, this is what it says in Scripture, and take our understanding of it from there. So God's power is revealed in creation and in the sustaining of the universe. There are several passages of Scripture. We do not have time to read all of them about all of these different points. I'm going to list 4 points, and we'll read one passage to go with each. But as it pertains to creating and sustaining the universe, Jeremiah says this in chapter 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth." Notice how he made it. "Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing." Sounds like we're reading Genesis again. "And there is nothing too hard for thee." So when we say that God is all powerful, in the most immediate sense, the most immediate point that comes to our mind is that God is the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything. And Jeremiah 32 lets us know that that's the case. And there are other places that let us know that that's the case. It also means God being omnipotent or God being all powerful. It also means that God can deliver from the hand of the most powerful earthly forces. There is no earthly force that can come close. If God wants to deliver his people from a powerful earthly force, that earthly force cannot stop him. One example is Exodus chapter 15, verse 6. It says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." It's talking about deliverance from Egypt. And it says that your right hand has become glorious in power and has dashed the enemy in pieces. This is part of what we mean when we say that God is all powerful, that he has the ability to create and sustain, the ability to deliver. He also has he has also displayed his all-powerfulness in his incarnation as Jesus Christ. When God came as Jesus Christ, he is displaying his all-powerful nature. Let me just read you a couple of passages here. This is very important for us as apostolics. Let me read these to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," this is Paul writing, "but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved," listen, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. So he's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of God is manifest through the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, say this: "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being," listen to what verse 3 says about him, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things," listen to what it says, "by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And then finally, his power is on display in the church. God's all-powerful nature is on display in the church and through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this: "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according," here it is, "to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So when we talk about God being all-powerful, this is what we mean, that he is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, that he is the deliverer, and that there is no earthly power that can resist him, not a natural power, not a human power, not a political power, not any kind of spiritual power. There is nothing that can resist the power of God. Finally, we maintain that God has displayed his power through his manifestation as Jesus Christ. And then also for us, for you and I, who have been filled with his Holy Ghost, God's power is on display in the church. All of these things display the omnipotence of God, the power of God that knows no end. So let's list a few scriptures that talk about God's omnipotent nature. And in the Old Testament, it's not just scriptures that we'll read here, but we will provide a concept that when you read it, you'll recognize it next time you go through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, one of the titles of God is El Shaddai. Anytime you see the word God in the Old Testament, it is El, most of the time Elohim, sometimes El Olam, and then sometimes El Shaddai. There are others. And it means, El Shaddai means the God who has all power. It's translated the Almighty God. Let's take a look at a few passages of Scripture that talk about the Almighty God. The first one we'll read, a few stretches of Scripture here. The first one we'll read is in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 3. This is dealing with Isaac and Jacob. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And notice this, Isaac is going to give Jacob a blessing, and he calls upon El Shaddai for that blessing. This is what he says, go to Laban, thy mother's brother, verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. This is something that we're going to see often, or at least on a few occasions, where fruitfulness and multiplication, when people pray for that blessing, the title that they call upon when they're calling upon God, upon El, is they call upon El Shaddai, God Almighty, that God Almighty would bless thee. One example is Genesis 35, verses 10 and 11. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. This is after a wrestling match that Jacob has with the angel of the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so the angel says, okay, here's the blessing. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Here it is again, almost like the blessing that Isaac gave to him in chapter 28. He said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This is one of the concepts that we're supposed to, that are, that displays God's almighty or God's omnipotent nature, is that he is El Shaddai, that he is the Almighty God. That's in the Old Testament. And there are many places that we can look at that and see this concept in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, and we'll close with this, one example from the New Testament is our commission as the children of God. Jesus Christ has been crucified and resurrected, and he is giving a commission to his people, to his disciples. And our commission as the children of God is linked to his all-powerful nature. When we go out to do the work of God, saving souls, healing the sick, praying, deliverance, when we do all of that, it is supposed to be linked in our mind and in our spirit to the concept of God being Almighty. Let me read perhaps one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, certainly all of the New Testament, Matthew 28. We'll begin with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Notice they're recognizing him as God. They worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, listen to what he says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the closing phrase of verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, 19 is that most famous passage that we mentioned just a moment ago. But notice the first three words of verse 19. Go ye therefore. What is the therefore? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know that that name is the name of Jesus, and there's not salvation in another. But the point that we're trying to make here, and that we should understand, is that our go ye therefore, that part that applies to us, The motivation for going, therefore, is the fact that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, meaning given unto Jesus. So if we have been filled with the spirit of that man, Jesus, and baptized into the body of Christ, then in the name of that man, Jesus, the go ye, we are empowered to go ye, therefore, because he has received all power. I'm glad to be serving an all-powerful God. And I'm glad that we're getting to serve him together. Until next time, God bless.